But beginning tonight, we are going to have a four-part study on heaven. And this is a needed topic to study, to understand, to know much about. Because if you're a Christian, you're going there. And if you're a believer, this is your home. Not here, but what we're going to talk about tonight and for the following 3 weeks. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the topic together. We come to you, O Lord Jesus. You are the great sovereign King of the world. Everything in all of the universe is held together by your control. You are the Word. You became flesh and you dwelt among us. Everything that has been made has been made by you, by your power, by your might, by your sovereign word. We thank you for the book of Revelation, which unveils for us the glory of you, Lord Jesus. You are the angry judge toward all those who refuse to repent. And yet you are such a tender, sufficient, glorious redeemer towards your own people. We thank you for the glory of this book of Revelation, for the understandability of it, that we can read it, that we can know it, that we can apply it, that we can have joy because of what it says. We would pray that you would take our souls and they might soar into the heaven of heavens tonight as we look into this topic of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we are looking at what is heaven like. We're going to look at Revelation 21, verse 1 through 22, verse 5. We're continuing our study through the book of Revelation. We started months ago with chapter 1, and we've worked verse by verse through the entire book. Tonight, what is heaven like? Next week, what will we be like in heaven? There's a lot of misunderstanding on what we will be like in heaven, but the Bible says a lot about that. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll look at part 3 on how will we relate to God in heaven. I'm going to mention it tonight. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Revelation 22 and verse 4. We will see God's face. We'll talk about that. And then in a few weeks, part 4, we will talk about what we will do in heaven. The pity the thought that heaven is boring, right? That is not true. Heaven is a world of service and a world of love and a world of fellowship. And we'll talk about that in coming weeks. I remember years ago teaching a study on heaven, because an elder with whom I served was blown up at a lab in which he worked, literally. And when we had conducted his funeral, his family had asked if I would lead a Bible study on heaven. And that turned into, I think, an 8 or a 9 week study on heaven, looking at various topics. And that's where this four-part series is going to come from, is that larger study that we did years ago in California. When I was newly converted in 2002, I was sitting in a room in Israel, and I remember sitting as a professor of mine, one of the brightest men that I have probably sat under, taught on this very text that I am going to teach to you tonight. And I remember being profoundly impacted because heaven is real. And heaven is coming, and heaven is far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. So we need to look at it together. And that professor of mine is the name Todd Bolan, and you have a quote of his at the top of your outline. Let's begin with what he said. He said, "Christianity would not be Christianity without its belief in heaven. Did you know that if salvation did not include the promise of heaven, that it would be a weak salvation indeed?" That's true. This world is not our goal, but it's convicting that we often live as if the world not only is our goal, but all we have. The next world is our goal. If there was no heaven, we might be saved from the condemnation of sin, and we might be saved from the power of sin, but we would never be saved from the presence of sin. If there was no heaven, we would never be perfectly righteous. If there was no heaven, we would not be pilgrims and strangers in this land. Todd went on to say, if there was no heaven, we would have no hope. D.L. Moody put it this way once before he died. He said, soon you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, but don't believe it for a moment. Because in that very moment, I will be more alive than I have ever been. J.C. Ryle put it this way in this quote on your outline. The man who is about to sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler is naturally anxious to know something about his future home. Its climate, its employment, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subjects of deep interest to him. You are leaving the land of your nativity. You are going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new abode. Now, surely if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought to seek all the knowledge we can get about it. Before we go to our eternal home, we should try to become acquainted with it. God has saved the best for last. Revelation 21:1 through the end of the book will direct the hearts of believers to heaven. Philippians 3:20 tells you that your citizenship is in heaven. You think you might be a citizen of America or whatever country you might be a citizen of, perhaps, but even much more so, a citizen of heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 16 tells us that those of old desired a better country, a heavenly one. But I want you to know that God has prepared a city for them, Hebrews 6. Job 19, verse 25 says, after my flesh has passed away, when I die from my flesh, I will see God. I will see God. And then this verse that I cherish. Psalm 17:15. David says, I will behold your face, speaking of Jehovah, Yahweh. I will behold your face in righteousness. We are going to look at that over the next few weeks together. Now, what I want to do, I want to read the whole section for you. Revelation 21:1 through 22 verse 5. This is the unit. And then we will look at 22:6 to the end in a few weeks. We will conclude the book with that. But I want you to allow your soul to be taken to heaven as God reveals his truth to you from his perfect word. So follow with me as I read from the book of Revelation, beginning in 21, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also the angelic. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no city in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. By the way, look at the next verse. These words are faithful and true. Just so you know that. Well, tonight in your outline, we are going to look at what heaven is like. The new heavens and the new earth. And in your outline, there are 3 headings that we're going to work through as we go through this lengthy section of Scripture. The first is the new heaven and the new earth in verses 1 to 9. The lengthiest portion is the new Jerusalem, which is the capital of the new heavens and the new earth, lest we think that this is all that there is, a city of Jerusalem. There's more than that, but John spends a long amount of time, a great deal of time, dealing with this city that will be there. And then we'll end talking about the new life, the new way of life that will exist in that future time. Okay, the new heaven and the new earth, beginning with Revelation 21, verse 1 through 9. John, as he does in the previous part of the book, he says, "Then I saw," which speaks of the chronological sequence in the revelation given to John and in the events as they unfold. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." A new heaven and a new earth. You and I live on an earth, but there will come a new earth. Notice the end of verse 1. "The first heaven and the first earth passed away." How foolish is it for us to live with so much concern for the things of this earth that's going to pass away. "The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Why? Because sea means separation. Sea means division. Sea, in ancient Near Eastern thought, meant chaos. No longer in the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 2, this is amazing. "The holy city, the new Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven from God, made ready." Made ready like a bride who has been perfectly adorned. Ladies, you know, cosmetics. The English word comes from the Greek word right here. The new Jerusalem has been beautifully adorned. That's what the word cosmetic means in the Greek. Beautifully adorned. That's what the new city is like. Coming down out of heaven from God. Perfect beauty, perfect taste, perfect joy will be heaven's honeymoon, E.M. Bounds wrote. I remember that day sitting at the front of, I was standing at the front of a yard, actually, as Elizabeth was about to come down that center aisle. I remember waiting for my bride, adorned, ready, beautiful, spotless, ready for that moment, ready for this day, prepared. That's what the new heaven, in far more beauty and splendor, is like. The new heaven is so amazingly breathtaking. John is trying to explain the unexplainable. He's trying to put into words what he is seeing in the vision from God, from Christ, and we've never been there. And he's trying to put into words what can't be put into words. So it's like a bride adorned for her husband. And notice, this city is coming down out of heaven from God. And it's not all that there is in heaven. As we go through this section tonight and over the coming weeks, the new city of Jerusalem is not the fullness of heaven. There is much more that is there. I guess if it is hard for us to try to think about how John writes all this down, a new heavens and a new earth, and then there's a new city, the new Jerusalem, and it's coming down out of this heaven from God. He's trying to put down into words what really is indescribable. Well, it only gets better. Verse 3, John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" There's three words, three phrases that occurs in that verse. Among them, among them, among them. How will God be among them? Verse 3, the tabernacle. Tabernacle. What does that mean? The dwelling of God. It's the same word in Greek, John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt. But some translations have, and he tabernacled among us. That's the same word that we find in the Old Testament when God told Moses to build a tabernacle, a tent, a place of meeting so that God could dwell with his people visibly, physically, among them. Heaven is like that. the fullness of that. The dwelling of God is among men. The tabernacle of God is among men. And God will dwell among us. And we will be His people. And God will be among them. There are boatloads of Old Testament allusions in this phrase. God will be among us and we will be His people. That's covenantal language. Covenantal language. What will this be like? The fact that God is there, the fact that God is among them, shows the validity of verse 4. Look at verse 4, how valid and true this is. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You will never experience sorrow again. There will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning, no crying, no pain. Notice how he has to describe everything in the negative. Because we know death. We know crying. We know pain. We know what mourning is. And John says, you know that. There's not going to be that in heaven. He has to describe heaven in the negative because that's what we know. We live in a world of death and dying and decay, sadness and mourning and pain. Verse 4 ends by saying, the first order of things have passed away. One commentator said, there will be no more funerals, no more graves, no more hospitals, no more broken homes, no more broken hearts. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Come with me for a minute as we walk down the hallway of a hospital. One room has a young mother dying of cancer. You look into the room across the hall and there's a man gasping for breath, trying to overcome the terror of a heart attack. You walk down a few steps more on the left, on the other side of the hall, is an abused child who's been admitted with burns inflicted upon his body by his angry father. You look across the hall from him, and there are those countless other people. Down the hallway it goes, room after room after room. With other emergencies that scientists have prepared painkillers to help people make it through life one day at a time. And perhaps surgeons, thank the Lord for them, that can prolong life a little bit longer. But they can't prolong life indefinitely. But in heaven, pain, which is the result of sin, the fall, is banished forever. Banished forever. So, verse 5, so he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Here's the promise of God. Here's the promise of the Lord Jesus. Revelation 4 and 5, the Lamb sitting on the throne, he is making all things new. Not a refurbished earth, this is a brand new one. Brand new. He said to John, write, for these words are faithful and true. Faithful and true. Notice chapter 22, verse 6. These words are faithful and true. There's a sandwich. There's an inclusio. Bookends. The beginning, these words are faithful and true. The end of the account, these words are faithful and true. I know this is radical. But God says, I want you to know. These words are faithful and true. God is making all things new. It is done. Verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus speaking. The beginning and the end, or the beginner and the end. That's a better way of seeing it. Not the beginning of creation, like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. This is the beginner of creation. He's the active one who began creation. He's not the beginning as if he had a beginning or was created. Verse 6, I will give. Notice the tenderness of Jesus. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. John 7, 37, all who thirst, come to me. Come to me. All who thirst, come to me. Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then verse 7, this amazing promise, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my Son. This is amazing promise from God. The one who overcomes. 1 John 4 says, this is what is the overcomer, your faith. How do you know that you're the overcomer if you have faith? Revelation 2 and 3, to all of the churches, he who overcomes, then God makes a promise to him. How do you become an overcomer? It's your faith. It's your faith in the Alpha and the Omega, the beginner and the end. The one who gives from the spring of the water of life without cost. He says, you will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the promise to believers. But notice, John is looking into heaven, and yet he can't get over the warning to the non-believers. Verse 8. But not everyone is going to heaven. But for the cowards. What's a coward? This is the person who's afraid to confess Christ publicly. And for the unbelieving, they're unwilling to trust in Christ. And for the abominable, those who are involved in disgusting immorality, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. And murderers, that is those who are involved in savage, unjust killing, including abortionists. Immoral persons. Those who practice sexual immorality outside of the union between a man and a woman, and other sexual sins. And sorcerers, those who are involved in communicating with evil spirits. And idolaters, those who insult God by worshiping images, or those who attempt to worship the true God, but they do so with a wrong thought about God, a wrong theology about God, wrong views about God. And all liars. All liars. John is writing about heaven, but he gives, as a good pastor does, a warning and exhortation. Here's the promise that God gives to believers. But for those who are living their lives as cowards and unbelievers and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part is not in the new heavens, but in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, the very end of Revelation, the best is now. John is writing about it. God still reveals his evangelistic missionary heart. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, right? That's what he's saying. Christ is warning sinners of hellfire. Well, verse 9, then one of the angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues came and they spoke with me saying, come here, John, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I'm going to show you what it's like. The fullness of glory. The people of God in the city of God enjoying the glory of God forever. Now, in verses 10 through 27, we turn a little bit from looking at the new heavens and the new earth. Now, here's what God does. Listen, he's going to zoom in. He's zooming in and he's looking specifically at the new Jerusalem. Now. I'm going to show you this more in coming weeks as we talk about heaven more. I believe heaven is far more than the New Jerusalem. Because God created the sun, created the moon, created the stars. He created the galaxies. Not one, not two, not five, but many of them. All of them. All of the millions of them. All of the ones that can't be counted that we've never been to. Wouldn't it only make sense if there is a new heavens and a new earth, which is a new creation like the first creation? And we'll see that in a minute. A lot of allusions back to the Genesis passage where there are endless galaxies, universes to explore forevermore. But more on that to come. Verses 10 and following. Let's zoom in on the New Jerusalem. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit. He had to be in the spirit because physically, None of us has been to heaven. So it was in the spirit, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So the new Jerusalem, the new holy city, which is going to be, as it were, the capital of the new heavens and the new earth. It's coming down from the location from heaven and from the source of God. The capital city, maybe one way to think of it, with which the new heavens and the new earth will surround. And this city, according to verse 11, has, notice the first way that he talks about the city, the very first way John, as he sees the revelation, he describes the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God. It is described as having the glory of God. What do I, if I talk about East St. Louis, what do you think about? Violence? Many people, perhaps? If I talk about Las Vegas? Immorality, right? New heavens? New earth? Specifically, New Jerusalem? The glory of God. The glory of God. And verse 11, her brilliance was like a very costly stone. Jonathan Edwards has something to say about this. Look in your outline. There in heaven, this glorious God is manifested. And he shines forth in full glory in beams of love. And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell. I'll wait. These rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts, as it were, be overwhelmed with love. Can you imagine being in a city where the fullness of the glory of God is revealed in its fullness, in every spot, every space, every nook, every cranny in the new Jerusalem, as it is in every part of the new heavens and the new earth, as far as it goes? The fullness of the glory of God revealed there. Now John is trying to describe in verses 12 and following the measurements of a city, the measurements. Now, this is great. I have no reason to take these as figurative. I see no reason to take these as symbolic or spiritual. These are as literal as it gets. Verse 12. It had a great and a high wall. Well, every city in the ancient world had a great and a high wall. That's obvious to everyone. They knew that, but that meant protection as well. And with 12 gates, and at the gates there were 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And then there were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. So he's describing the city wall to you. And in the city wall, there are 3 gates on each end of the city, north, south, east, and west. And the wall of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, verse 15, now the one who had the gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall began to measure. And the city is laid out, verse 16, as a square. The length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Literally in the Greek, 12,000 stadia. Well, what's a stadia? Well, a stadion, singular, was about 607 feet in ancient Roman measurements. So if you do the math, the city walls are about 1,380 miles in each direction. That is to say, the fullness of the new Jerusalem which is the center of the new heavens and the new earth, if you do all of the math, adding it up, is 2.25 million square miles in this New Jerusalem. 2.25 million square miles. Now, that's huge considering that Greater London is only 700 square miles. Considering that Greater LA is only 500 square miles. But if we take the measurements here and we do the math, there is 2.25 million square miles in the new city of Jerusalem. The wall. Verse 17, the wall was 72 yards. 72 yards, how tall is that? 216 feet tall. That's a tall wall. A very tall wall. 20 stories. Some think that the new city might be a pyramid. I think it's best interpreted as that of a cube. As that of a cube. Wait. If the city is 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and the height is the same as the length. 1,500 miles high? Todd Boland said it will be 1,500 miles tall. The New Jerusalem will be a cube. An airplane only flies 5 or 6 miles high. This is 300 times higher than that. Could it imply a different ability for our movement? Perhaps the laws of gravity may not hold us down the way that we now know of life here. Imagine what the city is like. Let me put it in your mind. Imagine the distance from New York to Houston. That's just the city of New Jerusalem within the new heavens and the new earth. Or all of the United States of America except for the West Coast. That would be roughly the size of this new Jerusalem. And he says in verse 17, he measured the wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic. Well, that just means the angel is giving information using man's measurement standards and formulas. Well, verses 18 to 21 talks about the beauty of the city. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time with this, but suffice it to say, John is trying to describe the indescribable to us. Todd Boland said, John can only use images and concepts with which we are familiar. And so what John is going to do in verses 19 to 21 is he is going to use the highest and the greatest and the most beautiful that he could possibly imagine. But surely the reality would far surpass the description of this. Heaven is so awesome, so indescribable, that we have never seen or heard anything like it, and our wildest imagination cannot even fathom its wonders. The foundation, verse 19, look at it with me. Verse 19, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony, and the next, emerald, and sardonyx, and sardius, and crystallite, and beryl, and topaz, and chrysoprase, and jacinth, and then amethyst. The stones, interesting, they parallel the stones of the breastplate of the high priest in Exodus chapter 28, verse 17 through 20. The stones that God chose and the colors that God chose for the breastplate of that high priest to carry the names of his people into the Holy of Holies, to intercede for the people on behalf of God, and to intercede to God on behalf of the people, the same colors right here are found in this new city. Amazing. By the way, verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold. Pure gold. Pure gold. you know what? As much as we like colors and stones and gates and walls and golden streets and all that is described here and all of the amazing measurements and trying to allow our mind to fathom a city like this, here's what makes heaven heaven. Look at verse 22. The dwelling of God in the city. I saw no temple there. Whoa, stop right there. This is amazing. No temple in the city. Look, if you lived in the ancient world, if you lived in the ancient Near East, there's one thing that you know. Every city in the Roman Empire has a temple. Every city has a temple. You can travel there today and see all the ruins of all the temples. All the cities have temples to gods and goddesses and idols and emperors. This is like saying, here's a new city with no bank. Here's a new city without city hall. Here's a new city without a shopping mall. We just can't conceive of that. There's no temple. No temple here. No temple because we are always going to be in the absolute presence of God. Wherever you are in the 1,500 miles wide, long, high, wherever you are in all of the new creation of God, you will always, forevermore, be in the immediate presence of God. You can't go away from God. You can't be far from God. You cannot be distant from God. You are always in the immediate presence of God. An amazing thought. That's why a true Christian is known as a person who loves Christ. And he loves God. David, the Psalms, one thing I ask, one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. A Christian resonates with that. A non-Christian doesn't. That's why non-Christians would be miserable in heaven. Streets of gold will get old after a while. Looking at the walls of a city will get old after a while. But the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, verse 22, are its temple. Amazing. We will always worship God in the presence of God. Verse 23. The city has no need of the sun. Notice it has no need of the sun. Doesn't say there won't be a sun there. God made the sun, didn't he? Genesis 1. Maybe there will be another sun. But the light is not needed from it, nor the moon to shine upon it. Why? Because the glory of God has illumined it. The glory of God, the brilliance of God, the brightness of God will give light to this new city. And the lamp is the Lamb. Can you imagine beholding Jesus Christ face to face, and his face is 10,000 times brighter than the sun? Glory of God, brighter than 1,000 suns, will be our light. Well, the nations, verse 24, are going to walk by its light. I believe there will be identity in heaven. Specific identity. Nations will walk by the light of Christ, the light of the Lamb, and kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, John says, there will be no night there. Its gates will never, ever be closed. Now, there is a lot here. Gates will never be closed. You'll never have a lock on your door. You'll never need to worry about thieves and robbers and bandits and violent men. The gates will never be closed, which implies that there is much to do as you go out the gates. I have a little quote there in your outline. I don't believe heaven is boring. Many activities to do. And verse 27, at the very end of the chapter, nothing unclean. Well, that's what we know. We know what uncleanliness is. We wash our hands. We take a shower. We know what sterile is. We understand these concepts of cleanliness. Nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been foreknown and sovereignly predestined by the Father. Those who the Father gave to the Son. Those whom the Son purchased at Calvary. Those whom the Spirit of God has regenerated. Those whom the Spirit of God has preserved and kept. He has secured by His sovereign will and control. These are the ones whose names are written in the Book of Life. They will be in heaven. Well, Chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. The best part of all, the new life. The new life, verses 1 to 5. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. By the way, many allusions to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 here in these verses. On either side of the river, verse 2, was the tree of life. The tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Could it be for eating and enjoyment? Not because you need to survive. Of course not. There won't be hunger there. But for enjoyment. Yielding its fruit every month in the leaves of the tree, or for the healing of the nations. Healing of the nations. Healing, it could be also translated the satisfaction of the nations. It doesn't mean that there's evil things that need to be healed or unclean things that need to be cleansed. It's for the delight of the nations. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. Interesting word that John uses for serve in the Greek. The word for serve talks about the ceremonial, communal worship that took place in the Old Testament Torah. When the people of Israel, led by Moses and through the priests, would come to God and they would perform their service before the congregation. That's the idea right here in Revelation 22, that we will serve God. And by the way, notice we're still called bond slaves. We're still slaves of God in heaven. And then verse 4, the mystery of all mysteries. You will see God's face, the triune God's face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Boy, to have the name of God on you, that was your identity. In that culture in which John wrote, your name was your identity. If you're Jesus, the son of Joseph, that means that Joseph's identity had an influence on you and how you would be accepted. To have the name of God written on us means that we are owned by Him. We are identified with Him. We are associated with Him. Amazing promise. You have many quotes there in your outline. Maybe we should conclude with this. The question is, are you going there? Are you going there? Every person in this room will either live forevermore in the lake of fire or in the new heavens and the new earth. Which is it for you? Which is it? By the grace of God, by the power of God, by the work of the God of the Bible and His saving grace, I know that I'm headed for heaven. I know that I'm going there. I know that what is described in these chapters describes my future home. If you're a believer and heaven is your destiny, then first it gives us cause for great rejoicing. On the back of your outline, we have reason to rejoice. Jesus said in Luke 10, you ought to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. How big the problems of this world so often seem. And where is heaven in our thinking? But not there. Not there. Even through trials, even through pain, even through hardship, let us think on heaven. Back of your outline, you have this quote from Jonathan Edwards. Be content to pass through all difficulties and all trials on the way to heaven, though the path is before you and you may walk in it if you desire, yet it is a way that is ascending and filled with many difficulties and obstacles. That glorious city of light and love is, as it were, on the top of a high hill or mountain, and there is no way to it but by upward and arduous and tough steps. But though the ascent be difficult and the way be full of trials, still is it worth while to meet them all for the sake of coming and dwelling in such a glorious city at last. We ought to think about our home and long for our home. We ought to talk about our future home going, live expectantly for our home going. We ought to strive to take others to heaven with us. We ought to prepare for our home going. That's what heaven is like in a 45-minute brief message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May the trials of this world grow strangely dim. And may the beauty and the realization and our obsession with heaven be so ravishing to our souls, O Lord, that daily we wake up and we look to heaven. Daily we arise and we remember that our citizenship is in heaven. That daily we would remember the exhortation to set our minds on things above. May we do that. May we be excited, filled with anticipation because of the coming certain hope of the new heavens and the new earth. In Jesus' name, amen.